Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
So what we're going to do today is this, and I don't get too many opportunities to do a question and answer type of thing, and I'm kind of putting a big old target on my back when I do this, but you know, if there's anybody has questions about anything we've taught or any questions in general, I mean, let's we're going to open it up and just let somebody, you know, ask, as long as we're respectful and, you know, that kind of thing. I won't have to call my minions. Anyway, so having said that, if there's any questions, just raise your hand. And I would say this, if somebody has a mic, just make sure whoever is asking the question has the mic. And I'm glad we have people in this place that are engaging people, right? So I know you have some questions. I'm sure probably one question will spark some others, so feel free, anybody. Imagine that.
Anyone else?
Anyone? Anyone?
I have a question.
Go ahead.
I wanted to know if God wants to bring people to Him, Shelby and I touched on it yesterday, why all the disciples and everyone died such a painful and horrible death, all the ones that I know of? You know, to be serving God, you know, you wouldn't think that you would be so persecuted.
Well, Jesus said you're going to have persecution. And if they persecuted Him, they're going to persecute everybody else, because nobody's above their teacher. So, you know, the reality is, even though we have the kingdom of God and that is our system by which we operate, we're living in a natural world. And darkness is not going to sit by and just let things happen. But on top of that, the reality of it is, when your assignment's done, you're done. And, you know, why did Peter have to hang upside down on a cross to go out? Ask him when you get up there. I don't know. Jesus told him that's the way he was going to go. And kind of gave him a benchmark to know when he's really going. He knew when he was put in prison that he wasn't his time, so he went to sleep. Angel showed up and let him out. You know, some of those questions as far as, you know, why is it this painful, that, whatever, I can't answer that. It's all speculation. But I do know this, that, you know, the way the kingdom works, when your assignment's done, you go. You know, Paul knew he had an assignment, but he also knew when his assignment was done. And, you know, I do know this, that the word declares. Let me see if I can find it for you, since we're on the subject. That there's a grace to go out with. When Stephen was stoned, he says that the veil between the unseen and the seen was separated, and he saw Jesus standing by the throne of the Father. And you can imagine in the middle of a rock concert that it's not real pleasant, but there's a grace to go out. There's a grace to go out with. And not too many folks understand that, or maybe they haven't just been taught that, but there is, if I can find it. Well, even with Jesus, it says that, see if I can find that one, that it was by the grace of God that he tasted death for everyone. And see, here's the thing, see, if we're mistranslating, or misdefining, actually is a better word, if we're misdefining what grace is, if we're defining it as some kind of mercy towards us, which there is a part of that, but grace is not mercy and mercy is not grace. They're two separate things. But if we understand that the grace of God is the power of God, then we understand that there is a empowerment to fall asleep in the Lord. And so, when the Word says that, you know, that it was by grace that Jesus tasted death for everyone. There it is right there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. I love technology that actually works. Okay. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Says, but we do see him, speaking of Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Jesus became, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. See, now if we're interpreting that as that's the mercy of God, which everybody does it. But I'm telling you folks, the grace of God is not the mercy of God. It's the power of God because of his presence. When you start interpreting this word accurately, you're going to find that that scenario shows up everywhere. So, whether or not, you know, the circumstances in which somebody goes out is by natural causes or, you know, some kind of a painful way, the fact is, if your assignment is done, there's no reason to hang around. Paul said, I fought the fight, I finished the faith. We want to finish. John said, I must decrease. My time's up. My assignment's done. I did what I was supposed to do. So we need to understand that even in the face of that, however the circumstances are, that there's an empowerment that the Spirit of God has provided for us as kingdom individuals to go out on top. Amen? Does that answer your question?
You know, like we're supposed, we stand that as new creation, we reject illness and death and those things aren't for us. We all know we're going to die.
It's the culture you live in. It's the culture you live in. We live in a culture. We're not completely separated from the culture. We live in a culture. You know, and the fact of the matter is that the Spirit of God leads and guides us into all of the truth. He leads and guides us around things. But the fact of the matter is, when your assignment is done, let's just get out of here. You know, I mean, I'm sure there's probably maybe better answers out there. You may have one. But, you know, it has nothing to do with whether God's good or whether his promises are valid or any of that. It's just...
Oh, I'm not
joking. Yeah, no, I didn't say you were. I just, you know, some folks would ask that because of that. And, you know, for right now, that's the answer I got. So, I'll give it the old college try.
We're inundated by a media in a world that's scared to die. To them, death is the end. And to us, it's a dot, and we need to live for the line. And the line is eternal, and Christ himself was a bit of a rebel. As soon as people started appreciating him and following him, I think it was Dan that taught on that, that he would disrupt their total view. I mean, he had all these people around him, thousands of them, and then he comes up with, if you love me, this is my body, eat it. This is my blood, drink it. And all of a sudden there was like a dozen people left. We have to know that death is the beginning.
Yeah. That's a good question, though. It is a good question. Any other questions? Go ahead.
Can you elaborate on last week's teaching of being humble without being degrading to yourself? Or like living in Christ and sacrificing your own like natural being, if that makes sense. Can you elaborate on it?
Yeah, you know, we talked last week about the issue of sometimes the reality is it comes down to, you know, doors opening for us, following the Spirit of God through those open doors, or just being willing to create open doors. Essentially comes down to what's your foolish tolerance? What are you willing to be foolish? Does it matter if you look foolish? There's so many Christians, we're never going to taste the goodness and the greatness of what God wants to do in our life because we're too concerned about our reputation. That matters more to us than where he's trying to take us. And what I was simply saying was, when it comes to your life in him, you know, we often talk about humility. But most of the time, what Christians brand as humility, it really is self-degradation. Because they don't know anything else. They don't understand how a man can have a past like Paul had and then stand up and said, I've done nothing wrong to anyone. And then to turn around and, you know, Paul made a statement in Galatians, he said, you know, but from those who were of high reputation, it makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. A lot of times we can't read the things that Paul says without going in one ditch or the other. He was either arrogant or he was condescending to himself, and that's not true. We've read those bends into those verses. And what I was simply saying is, and I'll just quote what I have in my notes here, if you find that you're unable to lose yourself, because Paul said, you know, the life I live in Christ, it's not me, it's Christ. I live by the faith that comes from him. I'm not alive anymore. You know, so many times we talk about, you know, the old man is dead. We even live that in a condescending manner. Folks, if you can't look in the mirror and you can't talk to yourself or look at yourself without degrading yourself, then there's an issue in the heart. Because there is no shame in his presence. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is no shame. This is why it got so twisted when we come into the presence of him, that we think that he shines a light on all of our bad. That's twisted. The word says in his presence is fullness of joy. See, we've twisted things, and we think because it feels good, because our natural man has been so trained by the condemnation of the world, we think it's God, and it's not. So I made this statement last week, you know, if you find yourself, if you're unable to lose yourself without degrading yourself, then understand that you're still not walking in his mind, you're still walking in yours. And this is a process that it's going to take a long, you know, it'll take some while you spending time with him. That's why if we're just Sunday morning open the Bible, folks, you're screwed. Because it's never going to take. Because Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you're in the world, and you're letting the world speak into your head. This is an everyday, all the time, interaction with him. You've got to let him speak to you who you are, show you who you are in this, in the Word. And you live from that place, and you're tempting me to get into my series, but we've got to come to the place, folks, where I don't care, and maybe this is the reason, why there's a mindset. I'm not saying everybody, but some folks, there's a mindset that they won't minister anybody above where they are. Because they feel I'm not worthy. I can't talk to them. You're living in your own head. Every human being that's on this planet that's breathing, that's not a new creation, needs what you've got. And it doesn't matter where you are, that's not the qualifier. The Word says in 2 Corinthians 3, I believe it is, Paul says that he's made you an able minister of the new covenant. And that new covenant has a glory that's attached to it that's greater than the glory that was attached to the old covenant. So many times to get to that place. See, Paul wasn't afraid to look like a fool in front of somebody. But he didn't degrade himself. Just go there, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, a lot of folks can't even read this verse without twisting it up. But he's talking about the zealous religious folks that are following him from town to town to town to town, and they would go in after him and try to undo the foundation that he was laying. And, you know, Paul was he's probably a type A personality. And he liked to handle stuff. And this was really getting under his skin. So he said, he told the Lord, three times I asked the Lord, man, can you do something about this? And the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. So many times we talk about weakness, we think, we tie it with a twisted version of humility. And this is the idea. We get this from the world because the world sees Christianity as a crutch. Because we've acted like it is. When not realizing that Christianity is an empowerment that takes a man from the trash can, gives him a nature upgrade, puts God inside of him, and then raises him to the throne. That's not a crutch. That's a whole lot better situation than you're in. But we've often taken the things that Paul has said here, talks about weakness, and so that the power of Christ would dwell in me. So we take those verses and we start degrading ourselves and putting ourselves down. Oh, it's not me, it's the Lord. And it's all this twisted mess. It's just twisted. Because Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11, it says that he's not ashamed of you. So if he's not ashamed of you, then why are you? Why should you not be able to and feel comfortable walking into the president's office or the governor's office or somebody else, a CEO of a corporation, whatever, and sit down and have a conversation with him about Jesus. If you can't, it's because you're dealing with this issue. Jesus sets you free from this. Why are you putting yourself back under it? He's not ashamed of you, so you don't be ashamed of you either. He doesn't need you to degrade you in order for the power of God to be powerful on you. He just needs you to step out, be bold, open your mouth, and understand that you're not going to do it in your own natural abilities, so just stop trying. That's really what Paul is saying. Does that make sense? Okay. Did I leave any question unanswered? You can.
When you're spending time with the Lord and there's some correction going on, he's correcting you, is there any sort of condemnation or, I don't know, I feel like sometimes me and other people get into a way, oh, we've done something wrong and God's correcting us, and then we get on that path of, oh, I've done something bad, and it just like rolls downhill from there, like you just get so focused on what you've done wrong. Is that, how can you tell the difference between if like the enemy's trying to put doubt and like deficiency in your life rather than the correction from the Lord that you read in his word?
The correction of the Lord is always going to add something to you. It will never take away from you. So how you'll know if you're experiencing any kind of condemnation in the presence of him, it's not coming from him. Because Paul made the statement, I think I talked about it last week. He said, you know, the authority that's been given to me has been given to me to lift you up, not to build you up. 2 Corinthians 13:10. It's been given to me to build you up and not tear you down. Well, that the reason is because that's the way it is in the presence of him. Paul is simply walking out the way it is in the presence of him. So if we're in his presence, these are good questions, because this is how twisted up it's gotten in the body of Christ. We think we had a great service if we go out feeling bad. It's just twisted. And it really speaks to the fact that we need to spend more time with him and let him show us things. Yeah, I'll never forget that when he showed me the fact that, you know, look, when you're in my presence, and even if I correct you, I always build something into you to lift you up, not tear you down. So that's how you can tell. You know, we've been so trained by a religious system. It may not even be darkness. It may not even be the devil. It's just the fact that we've been trained for hundreds of years that you're supposed to feel bad. And so we equate that to being corrected of the Lord, but he doesn't, when he corrects you, it's the weirdest thing. He can correct you, and he brings you up in you, and he's building things into you to step over into what he just now had you make an adjustment into. Does that make sense? That's a good question, because we really need to, as kingdom people, we need to get down to brass tacks and take accountability of what's going on in our heads. We got too much crap going on in our heads, guys. And the enemy has been playing games. Darkness has been playing games. He's sowed seeds into our thought process, and then he just lets you sit back, and he knows you just employed yourself. So understand that, again, in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy, not the fullness of self-doubt, condemnation, and worminess. You know, and I know there may be some folks listening to this that don't agree with me. Tough. It's right. Because, well, again, I don't want to get in my series. But we just need to be, we need to watch that. And I appreciate you bringing that up, because, you know, so many of us are believing God for things, but then you feel like you're not qualified to step into those things, because, you know, every time you spend time with them, you remember this and this and this, and so then you say, well, how can you ever use me? It's not based on you. It's based on Jesus. He made you an able minister. And if I was you, I'd take that. Of course, I do. I take that, and I quote that every day of my life. Father, I thank you that you've made me an able minister of the new covenant, and that covenant has a greater glory than that of the old. And I thank you for the manifestation of that. It's not based on you. Your promises are based on whether or not we make those corrections, because you're not the best you yet. So we want to hang out with him. We want to make those adjustments and those corrections. But you don't need to be feeling bad about it on the way, because that's not him. Does that make sense? Any other questions? Did I answer your question? Okay.
Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then, wrong button. It won't go there. Corinthians, where is it? Where it says, we have the mind of Christ. Yeah, there seems to be a conflict.
It's actually not a conflict, because the mind of Christ that you have comes from where? And where does the Spirit live? Be more specific. Where does he live? He lives in your spirit. So therefore, where do you have access to the mind of Christ? In your spirit. That's why Paul said so many times, the grace of God be with your spirit. The Holy Spirit in you with the mind of Father, it's in your spirit. We have to train ourselves to live out of our spirit. That's where the empowerment comes from. How we train ourselves to live out of our spirit is you change the way you think and line your thought of process of your mind up with his mind. How can two walk together? At least they'd be agreed. So then your mind learns to submit to his mind that's coming out of your spirit. Does that make sense? That's why the word says you build yourself up on your most uncontaminated faith, praying in the spirit. You're actually forcing your mind to submit to your spirit and not take the lead. Good. Anything else? Come on, this is good, man. I know you got questions.
I'd like to know if we don't have the
like a lot of people don't know my story, but you and Pastor Shelby met me in a time when I said the most ridiculous things and my belief was questionable. And I'm meeting people, and I'm being challenged with people. You know, they see God in me, or they see the changes in me. And they're like, well, Beverly, how do you do such and such, or what should I do? And you tell them, and they don't listen. And I'm like, you know, I don't have Pastor Shelby and Pastor Dan's temperament. You know, you really, if you asking me, you really need to be listening. I'm not graced with that temperament yet. It might come, you know, and I'm like, I try to talk to people and I try, you know, to feed them what was fed to me. But not, I don't think everybody really wants an answer. So how do you handle that?
Well, first, let me just tell you, thank you. Welcome to my world. The best you can do is you're not going to change their mind. It's not your job to change their mind. It's the Spirit of God that opens people's understanding. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll just show you this. Some of you are already familiar with this, but Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prayed some things over folks that, you know, we can pray over folks. And quite honestly, so much of what we do, we need to just let the Spirit of God be the one that leads and guides people into the truth. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that means he's the Father that loves to manifest, may give to you a spirit that's given to wisdom and a spirit that's given to revelation in the knowledge that belongs to him. And then he goes on to say, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you'll know what is the hope of his calling and that you know the riches of the glory of his inheritance that's in you. And what is that surpassing greatness of his power towards those who are believing in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. He's praying this over the church in Ephesus. He prayed that the understanding be open. Now go over to chapter 3. Verse 14. He says, For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom the family in heaven and earth derives its name, and that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that means he wants to manifest, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man so that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love would be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, knowing the love of Christ which surpasses natural knowledge, so that you can be filled up with the fullness of him. See, he's praying these things over the church in Ephesus. And I know, you know, he doesn't necessarily talk like we do. But folks, just pray these over your people. Pray these over folks that you're leaving God for. That, you know, if you have to stick their name in there, make it personal. And just see what he does. Our job is to bring the kingdom, bring what the Spirit of God gives us in the moment, love people, bring the blessing of God, like somebody mentioned today, and then step away and if they're resistant, you planted the seeds. But Paul says, it's God that gives the increase. Well, understand this. If he puts you there, that increase is coming because he put you there. So he's already got this whole deal. He's just letting us in on it. Does that answer your question? Yeah.
We have two more questions, sure, if we have time.
Sure, yeah.
Okay, Pastor Dan. My question is, I spent time with a group that just said, this is the whole Bible, and everything is the same. And now, and in past, I've heard, you know, well, we live by the new covenant, not the old covenant. But yet, when I hear teachings, you still go back to the old covenant. And so my question is, my comment is, I don't really understand how we go to teachings about the old covenant, but we're living in the new covenant. Thank you.
Well, everything in the old is, if I could use this term, a picture of what Jesus was going to do in the new. And so I'm trying to find something here. We teach out of the old because it's still revelation from the Spirit of God. And it's still examples of how the Spirit of God interacted with human beings. It's still examples. I mean, you know, a lot of folks think that the gifts of the Spirit is a new covenant concept. It's not. It's all over the Bible. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of healings, working of miracles, they're all over the Old Testament too. It's just a Holy Spirit thing. That's why it's so foolish and stupid for the modern church to sit there and tell you that it no longer exists, it's done away with, when it's just attached to the person of the Holy Spirit. He's not gone, he's still here. It's always been what surrounds him, and it always will be. So we teach out of the old. I mean, Paul made this statement, or I say Paul, I mean the writer of Hebrews. He did say that the old covenant is becoming, it was obsolete. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 1, he says the law was merely a shadow of things to come. We're living in the reality of those things. You would much rather hang around with somebody who was more than just the outline of a shadow of somebody. Wouldn't you rather hang around with the real person, the actual person, not the shadow on the ground? So the old covenant was really a shadow of things to come. It was a picture of the things that Jesus was going to accomplish through the resurrection. And it really was the best way God could lay it out to natural men in the old covenant, because they weren't born from above. They didn't have one, they weren't one spirit with Him. So, but we're not going to throw the baby out of the bathwater. There's a lot of things in the old covenant that, you know, you have to have that foundation, and then stuff in the new covenant makes a whole lot more sense. Does that make sense? So we don't throw out the old covenant. The Old Testament, I'll say that. The old covenant is obsolete. The new covenant is what we pay attention to. And I would say, you know, you do want to spend most of your time getting to know and becoming familiar with the new covenant, because that's who you are as a new man.
So, for example, on tithing. Okay, I hear lots of sermons on tithing. And I know that in the new covenant, you know, God loves a cheerful giver, and you should give as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly. Or of ill will. And so are all those people preaching that you have to tithe 10% or that Abraham tithe, are they like not right? Or we just follow what the Spirit tells us, because that's the higherness?
Well, instead of dealing with it from the aspect of right or wrong, I'll just say this. Go over to Deuteronomy. If you look at when God established that system, you're going to find that what He was trying to train them to do is to disconnect from natural circumstances and connect to the reality of Him. And what He was saying to them, and how He's going to bring them into the land, and He's going to give them the best the land has to offer, and he wanted to train their attitudes and their perspectives to live, move, and have their being in living connected to Him and His perspectives, not circumstances around them. And really what you'll find in the issue of tithing is this, and I've said this before. Where's your fear threshold? Everybody has one. And really the issue of tithing is really comes down to where's your fear threshold? We come up with all kinds of reasons why we don't tithe. Do we do it because we're afraid? Do we do it because, well, if I do this, then I may not have enough for this, or I may not have enough for rent, or I may not have enough for... So we're living in dread. Or even if you do tithe, are you tithing because you're afraid that if I don't tithe... It's amazing how money is connected to your freedom. And, you know, I don't know anybody in this room, and nobody knows anybody else in this room as far as where that is or why we do what we do. But the ultimate issue with tithing is, do you have a fear threshold, and are you willing to override that? For them, this is what that was for. Because it says, I don't want you to get into dread. Because a great God is in your midst. I told you to turn there. I'm trying to find it. But for them, that's the reason. See, and plus it's this. What's your expectation hooked to? Do we sow with any expectation? Or do we just do it because we've been taught that if I don't, then I'm going to lose it all? Well, that's governed by fear, so that's the wrong motive. You know, I feel like this, you know, whatever it is, I mean, if you don't have 10% because you're so leveraged owing everybody money, then you find out where your fear threshold is and you override that. And you sow with the purpose of overriding that and believe God for an increase to take care of all the other things. And eventually that fear threshold is going to expand. It's going to go higher. You'll override it so many times that pretty soon, you know, you'll believe he really does give me all grace to abound towards every good work. So it no longer affects what we do with our money. Because our money is no longer connected to our emotions. And that's really the issue of giving, the issue of tithing. It really is a tool for the Lord to try to get you free from being owned by something. Being under the dominion of something. You see what I'm saying? So, you know, if you can't do 10%, well, Lord, don't get into condemnation about that. But understand, it's a personal thing for every person in this room. All of us are at different levels. But the reality of it is, giving is designed to set you free from being dominated by fear. Whatever amount it is. If you find that you can go to a certain amount, but after that it's fear, then go back in His Word and start meditating on His promises until you can override that, and then do it on purpose. And then always be trying to push back on that ceiling until finally there isn't one there. And it doesn't matter if the Lord spoke to you and said, I want you to give $50,000. If you had it, or even if you didn't have it, say He just said, give $50,000, well, I don't have it. Well, you know, you're still breathing, aren't you? Okay. You don't have that check. Lord, $50,000. See, He's trying to get us free from that. Whom the Son has set free is truly free. We walk around like we think we're free, but yet, see, nobody knows. It's easy to say we're free when nobody knows where you're not. And really, in the area of money, the giving, that's really, He put that there as a tool to get us free. Because He's trying to get us up into something. To where we'll understand how to live all sufficient in all things and able to abound unto every good work. But that's one of those promises, like I said. We may not be there, but let's at least understand that it's a process. He's trying to get us there, and let's go with Him on it and see where He takes us. Does that make sense? Does that answer your question? Yeah. Yeah, okay. Let's do one more. I'll try to be quick.
This is more of a praise report. I once went to a Bible college, Chris Bible College, and the people that were running it heard from the Lord that there was a mighty teacher of the Scriptures, a pastor, and Pastor Dan did a course there, and I couldn't wait to get to it. The title of that course was Jesus Real Time. And I think about tomorrow as a Memorial Day, and Memorial Day has changed for me in my life. Now the memorial that I see is what God did for us. We are the pearl of great price. And we've been talking about Old Testament to New Testament today, and the Old Testament, one of the greatest things that he wanted us to learn in history, I think, back under the law, was how horrendous sin was. And he says in the New Testament that there is no getting rid of sin without the shedding of blood. And he took care of that. He did all that. And in real time, my Memorial Day is looking back at how much I'm loved, being able to jump into Daddy's lap with my spurs on, man, and he'll just smile and say, "Hallelujah, Dave, you figured it out. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus," now is what I say. And the greatest thing that our pastor Dan, Pastor Daddy, Abbott taught, was Jesus real time. I appreciate that, and that is my memorial thought for this Sunday and Monday.
Praise the Lord. All right. Well, let's go ahead and stand up. Was this okay, guys?
Yes.
All right. Give that some thought. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just love you and praise you. We thank you, Father, for setting us free, loving on us. Thank you for owning us. And because you were willing to own us, we want to take ownership of what you've done. So we just bless you and praise you. We thank you for your Spirit on the inside of us. We thank you that you're leading and guiding us constantly into all of the truth. And we thank you that you've made us able ministers of the new covenant, and we expect that glory that's tied and connected to that covenant that's greater than the glory of the old. We expect it to manifest because you're the God of glory, the Father of glory. And so we just thank you and praise you for that, Lord, and we thank you for this nation. We thank you for all of those that have gone before us. And we thank you that you're not done. You're not done. May the glory that is your church in this country and around the world, may it be more obvious on a daily basis that human beings are just going to have to deal with the question, well, obviously Jesus is alive, so now what do I do with that? And that they'll come to that place and they'll say, he really is who he says he is. Thank you for healing my body. Thank you for setting me free. Thank you for, you made my day. And all those agree with that prayer said.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.